If you're following along in your Bibles, we're continuing along in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23, God's fools. So Paul here is closing an argument or an exhortation that he began all the way back in chapter 1. And speaking about the wisdom of this world and the foolishness of the cross. And he has exhorted the Corinthians to continually avoid the wisdom of this world, to build their lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And here he ends with a final warning, letting them know that if they continue to follow such a wisdom, that they are only fooling themselves. And that is what the main idea that Paul wants us to get here in this final exhortation. If we live according to the world's wisdom, we will only end up fooling ourselves. We may think we are wise, but we are truly foolish. Listen to what Paul says here in the opening of this section. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. If any man, he knows that there are a few men in the congregation that think they are something special, that think they have a hold on true wisdom. What is happening is they are allowing the wisdom of this world, the ideals of this world, particularly the boasting in men and looking to the qualities of men, looking to the qualities of the flesh for self-promotion and advancement and popularity, pride. I don't know about you, but I have deceived myself quite often, still deceive myself to this day. When I was young, I was influenced by this world. I was influenced by the ideals of this world. And I was influenced by the ideals and the ideas of my friends, right? How many people gave in to peer pressure when they were young, right? And you started listening to your friends and what they would tell you about the world and about yourself. So I fell into this trap a few times. You know, one time I was hanging out with a guy and he was a football player. And he was like one of my best friends at the time. And I figured I'm hanging out with this guy. He's my friend. He starts talking to me about football. I'm like, hey, I'm pretty fast, right? Yeah. And my daughter just laughed. She knows. I said, hey, I can do this stuff. And my friend's like, yeah, look, you know, if you put your mind to anything, you can accomplish anything you want, right? That's the wisdom of this world. Hey, you just got to reach deep down inside and pull it out, and there it is. So what did I do? I tried out for the football team. And believe me, I didn't weigh much than I do right now. And I think what happened was is they designed that practice, that initial practice around me being there. Because I've never played football in my entire life. This is high school football, folks. And I don on all the equipment. And you can't even really see my body because it's so big in my head. And I think I had to put some padding in the helmet to make that helmet fit because my head was so small. And then what's the first drill? It's a tackle drill. Of course it's a tackle drill. It's not a running drill because I could run. It's not a catching drill because I could catch. No, it's a tackle drill. And there I go and I line up. And who do I line up against? The biggest guy on the other line. And all I remember is when that whistle blew is waking up and saying, nice hit. I think I broke my finger. I take off the equipment, I go to the thing, and there was the end of my football career. You would think I learned my lesson about that. I did it again. I hung out with wrestlers. These guys were great wrestlers. Yeah, I know. It's coming. And I'm hanging out with these guys, and I'm thinking to myself, hey, I can be a wrestler too. And they're like, hey, you got the body for a wrestler. And I really didn't have the body for a wrestler. Hey, you got the skill for a wrestler. And they keep filling my mind with these things. And I start believing in them. And then I put on that weird little skinny outfit. And there I go. I put that those head things on. And I go out and wrestle this guy like Raul. And this guy picks me up off of the mat, spins me around, boom, right on my back. For the rest of the year, they called me the 747. The Boeing. Folks, that is what happens when we live according to the world's wisdom. And I look back at those experiences, and I think how much I just tricked myself into thinking that I was something that I am not, because I did not view myself through God's eyes. I did not view myself through the eyes of the cross. And I realized both times I ended up on my back because God was trying to get my attention and fix my perspective. Where was I supposed to be looking? Up. I was supposed to be looking at Him. You see, folks, the world tells us that we're not sinners. The world tells us that we're just human. We need to fulfill our desires. The world tells us that we need to have more self-confidence. The world tells us that we need to love ourselves more. The world tells us that we need to look to the strength that lies within, that we don't need a Savior. God tells us otherwise. If we want to be wise, truly wise, we need to view everything through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying throughout these first couple sections here and throughout the entire book. That is how we have a proper understanding of who we are and who this world is. And that is how we properly relate to one another. We can avoid being deceived by becoming fools. I see here two truths that will keep us from such a deceit. Two perspectives that we need to continually have in order that we do not end up fooling ourselves. So the first truth here is the wisdom of this world is absolutely nothing before God. Verses 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. In his book, Future Babel, journalist Dan Gardner explores our obsession with the experts who claim to understand our world and who claim to be able to predict future events. Gardner relies on the work of Philip Tetlock, who is a professor at the University of Pennsylvania, who produced a massive 20-year analysis of over 27,450 predictions or expert understandings of things from 284 experts. Tetlock concluded that as a group, the experts did a little better and sometimes considerably worse than a dart-throwing chimpanzee. For example, 1914 British journalist H.N. Norman proclaimed that there will be no more wars among the great six powers. Wrong. In the late 1960s, the political scientist Andrew Hacker predicted that race relations in America would soon get so bad that they would lead to the dynamiting of bridges and the assassination of public officials. 1968, the president of Anaconda Copper Mining Company predicted that his company will last for 500 years. He was out of business 10 years later. In 1974, Paul Ehrlich said that he would bet that England would not exist in the year 2000. They asked them, the author asks, so why do we keep following the experts? And people build their lives off of the experts' opinions, those who are esteemed wise in this world. And it's dangerous enough when we do it for this life. But when we build our life, our eternal life, off of those opinions, we're like that monkey. Paul wants them to have the proper perspective. That is what he is trying to get across here. And how we view things is going to influence how we behave in relation to ourselves, in relation to God, and in relation to each other. What is the perspective that we are to have on the world's wisdom? It is utter foolishness. That should encourage us, right? Because the world's wisdom presents itself as the final deal. And we can get so tempted in the church to try to be like the world and to be approved by this world. And that is what is happening in the Corinthian church. They are becoming ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel was associated with humility, it was associated with weakness, and it was associated with suffering. And the Corinthians didn't want anything to do with that. They were more concerned about power, prestige, ambition. And that's what happens. We look to those things and they look appealing. And then we chase after them. And we build our lives around them. But we're only fooling ourselves in the end. We're like that monkey, never hitting the bullseye. They are currently viewing the world through the eyes of the experts, and if when they do so, they are deceived. That is what happens when we allow the world's thinking to come into our minds. What happens is we take God out of the equation. That is what the world's wisdom does. The world's wisdom begins and ends right here with man. And that is the fatal flaw of the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom puts its emphasis on what I can do, on the good that lies within me, on the abilities that I have. And it becomes prideful and boastful in that, and it thinks, or he or she thinks, they are something that they are not. The world's wisdom takes God out of the equation. And we know from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom starts with God. The beginning of wisdom starts with his understanding of this world and his understanding as of us as people, what we need, who we are. His understanding of the problems of this world. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God because it discounts him in the equation. Everything in life must begin and end with him. Everything in life must be viewed through his perspective. And that is how he sees the wisdom of this world. Because it is built on man. And it gets so practical for us. It should reach into every area of our lives. Every day we wake up, we have an opportunity to view life through God's eyes. And in doing so, to shape all of our decisions around that. It doesn't mean that the world doesn't offer any good advice at times, but foundationally it is flawed. And if we build on such a view, we're going to have a wrong image of who others are and who we are. And that's what's happening in the Corinthian church. They're fighting for position. They're judging men. They're judging Paul according to the world's standards. Specifically, the world's wisdom teaches us to what? Trust in the flesh. To look to the flesh. The benefits of the flesh. Girls, the world tells you that you need to look a certain way. That external beauty is the way to success. And they portray examples before your eyes of those who have succeeded in such a way. Put that in your hand and look at it. What's there? It's nothing. It's emptiness. It's foolishness. The same thing goes for men. We don't find our identity in our success. We don't find our identity in winning. We find our identity in Christ. The Corinthians wanted to make a name for themselves. They were ambitious. They wanted an identity that was in accordance with this world, value and worth. They wanted to win and they wanted to look good as they did it. And that's what this world does. It's interesting the amount of weight that we put on such things in this world, but it is literal emptiness before God. It means absolutely nothing in the great scheme of things. And that is how we are always to look at things, understand things in that perspective. It doesn't matter how popular we are. It doesn't matter if we're liked by this world. It doesn't matter if we're hip. If I'm some hip pastor up here, it doesn't matter if I can speak well. It doesn't matter if I'm clever. None of that matters. What matters is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the wisdom of this world is trying to run away from God. It discounts God. It's trying to evade God. Right? We just had Thanksgiving and Christmas. What are the two subjects you're not supposed to talk about? Politics and, yeah, God. Don't talk to me about God. I have my own ideas of life. Don't tell me that I need a Savior. I'm fine by myself. I think I'm a good person. Don't tell me that I don't have the strength to do something. I'm going to rely on my own wit. Pushing God away. But what happens is they're only setting a trap for themselves. He says the Lord is the one who catches the wise in their own craftiness. Here they are trying to avoid God, but in effect they are actually setting a trap for themselves. This verse is taken from the book of Job, which is interesting because it comes from Eliphaz. And Eliphaz acknowledges God, but here he has a wrong understanding of God and a wrong understanding of how God operates in the world. Eliphaz is saying to Job that there's no way you can be suffering if you are not wicked. You must be wicked, and therefore that's why you're suffering. And it's interesting because the Corinthians were trying to get away from that shame and humiliation of suffering, and they thought prosperity and all the ambitious and the pride and the glory that comes along with that meant what? God's blessing. Uh-uh. It's not how God operates. And though Eliphaz is correct in this statement here, he's wrong in the application of it, and in the end, his counsel is discredited. Paul just reminded the Corinthians that they think that they are building God's church through all these precious stones. And Paul says, look, this is wood, hay, and stubble. You're actually in danger of destroying it. You think you are wise. You think you are doing the right thing. You think you are building a life for yourself. You're wrong. Be very, very careful. Here the imagery is God as the hunter and the prey that think that they are clever in avoiding him. But in effect, they're trapped by their own devices. This reminds you of Haman. Tried to oppose the man of God, Mordecai. And he created the gallows for him and he ends up hanging himself. That is the wisdom of this world. They reason within themselves. They think that they are something. And it's interesting to see that they are their own teachers. You can kind of hear their thoughts. Oh, I'm the one who has the wisdom. I'm the one who knows the answers. People need to be what? Coming to me for the answers. My daughter just read the book Frankenstein, and my wife said a quote from it last night that I really liked, and it made me think exactly of this. The labors of men of genius, however erroneously directed, scarcely ever fail in ultimately turning to the solid advantage of mankind. They don't think they can do wrong. They're their own teachers. They are reasoning within themselves, but God sees that reasoning and he says it is utterly useless. The wisdom of this world cannot lead us to a true understanding of ourselves, of others, or of God. It's futile. And it leads us to only deceiving ourselves and who we think we are. We have been so conditioned by this world to think that our thoughts, our opinions on wisdom, or our wisdom matters, and that we are the people who have the answers. Look to yourself. Follow your heart. This is what the world tells us. The answers are not found in and of ourselves. The answers are found in God, in his word, and in the person of Jesus Christ. If we truly want to be wise in this world, we need to see things through his eyes. And we need to view life through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a life of weakness. That's a life of suffering. That's a life that is called by this world foolishness. But that is a life of those who are truly wise. Author comments on the upside down vision of Jesus. He says, why is it the older one grows, the more topsy-turvy the wisdom of Christ appears? And yet, the more it appears to be true wisdom. Jesus seems to be looking at life upside down. He tells us that the poor have security, that the mourners will be happy, that the deprived will be the most fulfilled. And he says this, it seems by the wisdom of this world as if we got everything the wrong way. But live a bit, and one discovers that this is not necessarily the case at all. If the world is inverted, which it is, then the only way to see it clearly is upside down. This is what we've been saying this entire time. Flip it. Flip what the world says upside down. The world calls the cross foolishness. We don't need a savior. We're fine just the way we are. We came from a bunch of monkeys throwing darts. God tells us otherwise. We are in desperate need of him, not just for our eternal salvation, but for our daily lives here on earth. Foolishness to this world, but true wisdom in God's sight. The second truth that I see here is the fools of God possess everything in Christ. Verses 21 through 23. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. I'm sure some of you remember rabbit ears. How many people remember rabbit ears? Show your age. Yeah. Amen to rabbit ears. I was always the guy, since I was the youngest in the family, holding the rabbit ears for minutes on end. Just stand right there, lift your left leg, go like this, right, and do that little self-adjustment. And then you'd bang the box sometimes thinking that that would fix the picture. Because it's a fuzzy picture and you want to see clearly. There you go. Yeah. Not in it. On it. Right. All right. Yeah. So you would do all those things and you want to get a clear picture because you want to see what's going on. Well, that's what's happening here in the Corinthian church. They don't have a clear picture of what's going on. And Paul's banging on that box and he's saying, hey, it's time for a readjustment. Fix your rabbit ears. That's what we do here every Sunday, right? We come back because we're so distracted from the interference of this world. And we just don't see things clearly sometimes. So we come back and we come to God's word and we say, Lord, you got to give me a clear picture. Because I don't know if what I'm seeing, I don't know who I'm seeing, I don't know who's talking, who's saying what. And we have to do that. Look what Paul's doing here. He tells them of a reality that they are completely missing. So then, don't boast in men because of what I just said, but also what I'm about to tell you. Your boasting in men is taking that foolishness, that the foolishness of the wisdom of the world, you're applying it to men. But God says it's nothing. And furthermore, it all belongs to you anyway. You are grasping after things and you're striving after things. And guess what? They're yours. Paul flips their statements on their heads again. They were saying earlier, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Christ. Paul says, guess what? It all belongs to you. What are you fighting over? That's what he's saying. The apostles, teachers, pastors, leaders, all of those folks are here for you. No need to fight over them. He continues later on. He said right after this in chapter 4. We'll get into it next week. Therefore, let a man regard us in this matter as servants. Servants of Christ. Gifts to the church. Just because certain work groups in our church have certain elders doesn't mean the elders are just for that work group alone. The elders are for everyone. I am here, hopefully, as a gift to you. I belong to you. I am here to serve you. But I'm not here to benefit you in the advancement in this world, in the world's ideals. I'm here to benefit you in your growth in the kingdom of God. We fight over things. We strive after things. And we don't experience the reality that is ours in Christ. He begins by talking about the three teachers here, but then he continues on to the wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ. Once again, giving us that end time perspective and saying that this is so true. This is going to happen, and it's true now that it is yours right now. It is a present reality. Princess Diana, when she died in 1997, I know there's a lot of talk of the royalties and stuff right now in the news and things like that, but she left a sizable inheritance to her two sons, William and Harry. And the amount was $20.4 million. With investments and interest, the amount grew during their teens and their 20s to $31.4 million. But the provision was such that William and Harry were only able to inherit it when they turned 30. In June 2012, William turned 30 and he inherited his portion, and I'm sure Harry inherited ever since then. The estate always belonged to them. It was theirs the whole time. The same thing goes for us who are in Jesus Christ. No need to strive after the things of this world. Do you know why? The world belongs to us. It's ours. It'd be like William and Harry going and robbing a 7-Eleven or a Wawa for a... You know what a Wawa is? Does anyone know what a Wawa is? All right, Wawa. Thank you. It's a great store in Pennsylvania. Be like them robbing a 7-Eleven for a candy bar. And people would be like, what are you doing? Why are you stealing the candy bar? That's a candy bar. You have this inheritance. This belongs to you. But that's what it is like when we trade in the reality, the experience of what we have and possess in Christ for a bowl of slop that's going to get cold at the end of the day. Trade in our eternal inheritance, the experience and the freedom that comes with knowing that, for the things of this world. The Corinthians were seeking after glory, seeking to promote their status, seeking after what they thought was real life. Slop. It's all going to end. Paul says, what are you doing? You have all this stuff. It all belongs to you. He starts here with the apostles, and then he keeps going. I think he just gets so excited to think about what's happening and the reality that we have in Jesus Christ. Not only the apostles, but guess what? The entire world belongs to you. It's all yours. I had to use this one time when I was trying to fly fish somewhere. I'm out walking in the woods, and I think it's kind of a weird application, but it worked at the time. And I'm walking, and then for some reason, I went to a spot that I always go to, and I see a no trespassing sign up. And I was really mad. And I wanted to fish in that no trespassing sign, but I didn't. And I remember thinking of this verse for some reason. And you know what I said to myself? It's mine anyway. It's going to be mine. What do I need to worry about? It all belongs to me anyway. The world's going to tell you that they possess what you need for life. The world's going to tell you that it possesses what you need to satisfy yourself. Jesus says, I have come to give them life and give it in the what? Fullness. It's ours. True life is ours in Christ. The world's going to try to tell you that you need to do certain things to outwit death. You can freeze yourself. You can do all these things to prolong your life, and the world's going to one day figure out something to keep us alive forever. Well, guess what? I got the best anti-aging cream there is. It's called the resurrection. And it's only one application needed, folks. Death doesn't control us. The world doesn't control us. This life doesn't control us. We own it. And we own it because he owns it. It's all about that perspective. Isn't that freeing to know that? We don't have to worry about this world. We don't have to worry about what this world thinks about us. We don't have to worry about striving after fame and fortune or all those things that this world offers. It all belongs to us. Talking about perspective, Risa heard this wonderful, wonderful sermon, part of a sermon on perspective that was given by Tony Evans' son. Tony Evans' wife recently passed away from cancer. I don't know if you've been following that. And the son is preaching. And he talks about how God had to kind of readjust that perspective especially in regards to answering his prayers. Why? Because he was praying for his mom to survive. He wanted her to survive. And he said, I came to the conclusion that it is a win-win situation in Jesus Christ. He said, I was praying that she can have more time with family. And God said, she can have more time with family, or she can have a lot of time with family. He said, I was praying that she could be healed. And he said, she can be healed, or she can be healed. He said, I was praying that she would live. And he said, she could live, or she can truly be alive. In Christ, it is a win-win situation, folks. It all belongs to us because we belong to him. All things are yours. And that is the belonging that we are to seek. That is the belonging that we are to strive after. Belonging to Jesus Christ. Do you belong to him today? If you don't belong to him today, give yourself to him. Because when you do, all of this is yours. Because he belongs to God. And God is the beginning and end of all wisdom. He is the one where our boast should be. He sums it up where it should all begin in the first place, with God. Looking at life through God's perspective, because God is sovereign over life. What he says about us, what he says the problem is, where he says our strength is to be found, the answer is in Christ. We need to become fools in order to have true wisdom. And just like Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that what he can never lose. It's all ours. I don't know if you're familiar with truffle oil or truffles or how popular truffles are. I didn't realize how expensive they were. But apparently, nothing boosts the prestige of food or beverage like the perception that it's traditional or hand-picked, fresh, or otherwise limited in production, like the truffle. But in a world full of manipulative marketers, the truffle is the real deal. It is a type of fungus that grows on tree roots found in France, Spain, and the surrounding areas. And it is esteemed as a decadent addition to pasta and steaks. Has anyone had truffles? I've never had. Oh, whoa, all right. I have to ask you about those. These fickle cousins of mushrooms have proven impossible to mass produce. So they need to be dug up individually after being hunted down by dogs. I didn't realize any of that. So hopefully the dogs don't lick them before they hunt them down. But people say that the truffle begins to lose its flavor as soon as it's pulled from the ground. And fresh truffle season really only lasts, well, a season. So the rarity and temporality of truffles has made them the most expensive food in the world. There was a gentleman in 2007 in Macau, and he was a casino owner, and he set a record by paying $330,000 for a 3.3-pound truffle. That's like $1,000 a pound. $100,000 a pound. That's crazy. The combination of these trends and the desire for a convenient, ever-ready supply of an ingredient and a hunger for traditional, the rare, and the real food led to what would seem to be a remarkable successful scam on the foodie culture, truffle oil. So most truffle oil, however, does not contain any trace of real truffles. What makes the oil called truffle oil is just that it smells like truffles. However, there is no truffle in truffle oil. It is a scam. The Corinthians think that they are the real deal. They think that they are the truffles of this world. And Paul says, you just smell like them. There's absolutely no wisdom in you whatsoever. And if you continue to follow such wisdom, you're only going to end up in truffle. Come on. I didn't wrap that up nicely there, huh? So therefore, we need to be the fool. Father, we thank you for your word to us and how you teach us and instruct us. Lord, help us not to be foolish in your eyes. Help us to be foolish in the eyes of the world, building our lives off of Jesus Christ, trusting in his strength, trusting in his sacrifice, trusting in him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.